Grace and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this morning's meditation and application to our daily faith life is found recorded in the book of Exodus, chapter 20, verses 1 through 3. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. So far, summary text. In Christ Jesus, who has fulfilled the law of God for us as our substitute, dear fellow redeemed. In our seminary days, we were encouraged to listen to Martin Luther, who encouraged the pastors of his day to preach on the catechism often. He wrote, "The catechism is the Bible of the layman. In it, the entire body of the Christian doctrine, which every Christian must know in order to be saved, is contained. The catechism is doctrine at its best. Therefore, it ought to be constantly preached." In his introduction to A Small Catechism, Luther wrote about why he wrote the catechism. He wrote, "The deplorable destitution which I recently observed during a visitation of the churches has impelled and constrained me to prepare this catechism of Christian doctrine in such a small and simple form. Alas, what manifold misery I beheld. The common people, especially in the villages, know nothing at all of Christian doctrine, and many pastors are quite unfit and incompetent to teach." So Luther wrote his small catechism, especially for fathers to teach their children. At the head of each of the six chief parts, Luther wrote these words, "As the head of the family should teach them in a simple way to his household." 12 years ago, we did a little study through the catechism. And Lord willing, this summer and this fall, we'll take a fresh new look at the catechism, looking at each of the six chief parts. And these six chief parts are not just doctrine, they're practical. Of course, they teach us about our triune God. They teach us about our Savior, Jesus. But they also show us how we are to live our faith and in thanksgiving and love toward our triune God. The Ten Commandments can be summarized with one word, love. Jesus summarized all Ten Commandments in two sentences. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. The predominant word, of course, love. First three commandments of God, he says, love me. Love me with everything you got, your heart, soul, and mind. Commands 4 through 10, and love your neighbor as you do yourself. And if we could do that, if we could love perfectly, if we could have perfect, obedient love of God in each other, well, then we could keep all those commandments perfectly, just like Adam and Eve did for a while in the Garden of Eden. In our commandment study this summer, we'll be looking at each commandment, breaking it down, finding out exactly what God is commanding of us, how it applies to us, find out why it was given to us, and of course, find out who alone is the one who could keep each of those commandments. And we'll also be looking, as we do this morning, into the Bible to see examples of those who either kept the commandment or broke that commandment. The law has been given to us because God says he wants us to be holy. He demands of us to be holy, just like him. So his law is commands of what we should do and commands of what we should not do. As we heard, God introduced these commandments with these words, I am the Lord your God who brought you to the land of Egypt out of the house of bondage. By these words, he's showing that he's the loving God. He's the God of the promise, the Jehovah God, the God of our salvation. He's the one who created us, who keeps us, who watches over us, who provides for us, who protects us. And now he says, out of love for me, here's my commandments, keep them. And first and foremost of all the commandments you shall have no other gods before me. In verse 4 of Exodus 20, the Lord gives his own short commentary of this commandment. It reads, "You shall not make for yourself any carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them." In many years of my ministry, when I've had adult classes, especially with those who maybe didn't know much about the Bible, didn't have much spiritual background, when I introduced the Ten Commandments to them, they go through them and they thought, well, I've kept the first commandment. I've never bowed down to any idol, unless, of course, they were Hindus or Muslims. And so most people look upon this first commandment as the commandment against idols. And it is, but it's more than that. I, for one, have never bowed down to any gold or silver or metal statue of a false god. And I'm sure none of you have either. And yet every day, multiple times every day, we're guilty of sinning against this first commandment. For this commandment speaks more than just worshiping a god of stone or wood, an idol of a false god. It talks about the gods that we have in our hearts, in our thoughts, in our ideas, in our lives, or in our possessions. In our confirmation class, we talk about two different kinds of idolatry: open idolatry and secret idolatry. Open idolatry, you're guilty of when you do worship a false god. Buddha, Allah, Krishna, the Jehovah God of the Jews, or any other false god of the many, many religions this world has, even worshiping ancestors. In fact, all the gods of the religions of this world are all false gods if they are not the triune God. That's open idolatry. In the Old Testament, they had many false gods. There was Baal and Dagon, Astarte, Asherah, Moloch, Chemosh, Ashtaroth, to name just a few. But then there is secret idolatry. And that really truly applies to us here in America. That's when someone places something or someone as first in our heart rather than God. One commentator wrote, "When I hold on to my money tighter than to my master, trust my muscles more than my maker, respect people's opinions more than my Redeemer's words, what am I really doing? I'm telling God that he's not the only one, that someone else has a hold of my heart that he alone has the right to have." When we fear, love, and trust in others as God or above God, we're breaking this first commandment. In fact, Luther said, "That upon which you set your heart and put your trust is in reality your God." And so Luther, in explaining this first commandment, simply wrote, "We should fear, love, and trust in God above all things." Above all things. Fear, love, and trust. We don't fear, that is, respect or revere God, but revere others, respect others rather than God. How often do we love others, ourselves, other people, or things more than God? How often don't we trust ourselves or others more than God? If we could keep this first commandment, then all the others would be easy to keep. We would have perfect love, fear, and trust in God, and we would keep all the other commandments that God has given to us. It's one reason why God placed this one first. If we perfectly revered and respected God, then we would never misuse his name. If we perfectly revered and respected God, we would never have hateful or lustful thoughts toward anybody else. If we perfectly loved God, We never think of despising his word by not coming to hear the word of God, by constantly, daily studying his word, keeping it our daily companion. If we perfectly love God, we perfectly love our parents. Always be obedient. If we perfectly love God, we perfectly love our spouse. Be kind and compassionate, understanding towards them. If we perfectly love God, we never gossip about anyone. We would never in any way hurt their reputation or even harm them in their body. If we perfectly trusted God above all things, we'd never worry. We'd never be anxious about our job, our finances, our health, our lives, our families, our possessions. If we perfectly love God, we would never covet anything. We'd have only perfect and holy desires and be totally, perfectly content with everything that we have. Let's take a few moments here and examine our lives and see how we've treated this first commandment and our God. Who of us has not complained about our life, about our job, about our parents, about our spouse, about our finances? Who of us this past week has always remembered to thank God for everything he's given to us? Who of us prayed to the Lord first when we got sick, or instead ran first to the medicine cabinet, or called that trusted doctor? Who of us continually prayed to God that the medicine would work, or that the doctor who treats us would be wise and knowledgeable in what he's doing to us? Have we spent more of our time, energy, and treasures on personal things, luxury, relaxation, rather than the Lord and his church and spreading the gospel? It's not a pleasant task examining our heart the law of God, and looking at just this first commandment. It fills us with shame. It leads us to fall down on our knees, not just ask, but beg, plead with God, whose commandments we've broken so often every day, and ask for forgiveness. And that's the main point, main reason why the law is given to us: to show us our sins. If there were no first commandment, we would not know that it was wrong to respect and revere others as we do God, our peers, our companions. If there were no first commandment, we would not know that it was wrong to love ourselves or the things of this earth more than we love God. If there were no first commandment, we would not know that it was wrong to trust in our bank accounts, our wages, our retirement benefits, and other things more than God. Martin Luther, in writing about this first commandment, said when he was a little child, he was taught that if he had a toothache, he should pray to St. Apollonia. If he feared fire, pray to St. Lawrence. If he was afraid of becoming poor, pray to St. Sebastian. God says, look to me. Pray to me. Turn to me. Cling only to me. Allow me and no one else to be your God. Never seek another. Whatever good thing you're in need of, call upon me in a day of trouble, and according to my will, I'll do it for you. Whatever misfortune, distress, peril, pain, trouble you have, turn to me. I'll supply your needs. I'll heal your wounds. I will help you in every situation. I alone am the one who saves. And we can be sure that all of these promises will be kept, because God has taken care of our greatest need, our sins. He sent his Son into this world to take my place, to take your place, to become a human being just like us, and to take all those laws and have them placed upon his heart, over his soul, and he kept them perfectly for us. And then Jesus went to the cross to suffer and die and pay for the guilt and punishment of every one of our sins. Jesus Christ feared his Father perfectly, respecting him above everybody else, placing his word in his command first and foremost in his life. He loved God above everything perfectly, regarding him as his dearest treasure and devoting his life to his Father's will. And he trusted God perfectly, putting his whole confidence in him, relying upon him, taking him as his word, and even allowing himself to be damned for us, trusting his Father that that would be what saved mankind and would fulfill his calling. But not only fulfilled this commandment, as we said, he took our guilt of breaking this commandment, every one of them, and he paid for them in full. He took our transgressions of this first commandment, and he paid for us and filled our hearts with his righteousness, so that now God, instead of looking at our hearts and seeing it full of blackness and sin against every commandment, God looks at you and me and he says, wow, what perfect children I have. Motivated by that great loving of our Savior, the Holy Spirit will motivate us to want to live like these heroes of faith that we heard about earlier this morning, to fear God like Joseph did when we were tempted, to love God like Abraham did when we're asked to sacrifice for the Lord, to trust God like Daniel did when we have trials or troubles in our life. With this knowledge of God's great forgiving love in us, the Holy Spirit will strive to lead us to want to be obedient to this first commandment, put down any sinful pride or trust or love for ourselves, and place all of our confidence in our triune God for all the things of this life. May we ever continue to look to our Heavenly Father for hope, for help, for blessings, for comfort. Look to our Savior for forgiveness, life, and salvation. And look to the Holy Spirit for the hope that never fades, the love that never fails, and the trust that will be complete and perfect someday in our heavenly home. Amen. The peace of God which passes understanding will keep your hearts and minds centered in our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.